As always, it is truly a pleasure to have all those who are joining us this morning, especially if you are one of our guests. We are truly honored. It's truly a joy to be here. And it's always something special when you see someone who is always joyful, but then to see that there's an actual other level to their joy that you've never seen before. And brethren, I pray that all of us, when we know that it is the first day of the week and that we're going to assemble together, this is the same case. Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that we must always rejoice in the Lord. But when we come together as the saints of God, we should always have another level of joy. Another level of joy because this assembly is like none other, brethren. And only here can we get a sliver of heaven. To our friends, we thank you for being here this morning. And if you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1. Ezra, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has committed me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before that throne of grace to give Thee praise, to give Thee honor and glory. Father, we are grateful for Thy blessing, for the blessing of the life that we have, for the blessing of the time, Father, Thou have given us, the health and the strength to be here this morning. But Father, above all, for the blessing of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose blood, Father, we have access to Thy grace, and through whose sacrifice, Father, we can now draw near to Thee, if we, Father, have been obedient up to this point. Father, as we seek to stand before Thee without shame, by rightly dividing Thy word of truth, please be with this Thy servant. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy will, and that which I am about to share, Father, that it may be from Thy word and not my own opinion. That I, Father, may apply it first in my own living, and that my conduct, Father, may reflect and refract Thy light, Father, for we know that in Thee there is no shadow of variance. Forgive us, Father, once again for our sins, and we thank Thee, Father, in the precious and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever one of us falls, brethren, whether it's a failure in our careers, whether it's a failure in our lives, a failure in our relationships, the challenge is always as to what will we do now that we've failed. Now that we have fallen and that we've experienced defeat, now that the bitter taste of woe is in our lips, what will we do with such an experience? Will we remain fallen to never get back up? Will we choose to simply accept failure and give up and quit? Or will we learn from our mistakes? Will we learn from our faults? Will we learn to become familiarized with the taste of defeat really tastes like to improve, so that we will never again have to feel that bitter taste upon our tongues. You see, brethren, when Ezra writes of this in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, 70 years of captivity had finally reached its end. From 606 BC to 536 BC, the Jewish nation found themselves as the unwilling guests of Babylon. Three deportations had taken place of that. But one of the most difficult challenges for them, brethren, was to realize that the Jerusalem that they remembered, the Jerusalem that they so desired to return to see, that temple that was so glorious built by King Solomon, according to the blueprints that David had drawn up, would no longer be there. A reminder of what their idolatrous nature. A reminder of how detrimental sin truly is. A reminder of the fact that God punishes those whom He loves. But also a reminder that we are to always keep in mind not only the goodness of God, but also the severity of God. Can you imagine for those brethren who were in captivity by Ezekiel's side? A year after Nebuchadnezzar had razed Jerusalem, and when he burned down the temple and destroyed it, the feeling of impotence, the feeling of vulnerability, of hearing that news a year later when there was nothing they could have done. Perhaps if they would have heard of it as it was going, they would have probably tried to rebel. They would have probably tried to rise to go and rescue Jerusalem. But a year later, when it had already been said and done, when what they were hearing was not what was about to happen or as it was happening, but what has already taken place. This, brethren, can be detrimental to anybody's ego. This can be a blow to the psyche of anyone. And it is not easy to get up from failures like that, brethren. It's not easy to get, as they say, back on the proverbial horse to once again try and ride and go back, try again. Because it was a major blow for the kingdom of Judah. But we've been seeing, brethren, how God encouraged His people. We've been seeing how God showed them His mercy, not only by leaving a remnant, but also by declaring to them that they would not be cut off from the land. And as we just sung, which I believe was very apropos, that the promises of God are to be stood upon. Because our God does not lie, Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Because there is no shadow of variance, meaning God is immutable, James chapter 1, verse 15 and forward. And because God is faithful in all that He promises, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and forward. And God, brethren, when He declared through the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Micah, 100 years before 586 happened, He also prophesied that there would be a man by the name of Cyrus from Persia who would represent His righteousness upon the Babylonian kingdom, His justice and retribution. But this same man would also represent His mercy and His compassion upon His own people. But altogether, the sovereignty of God is seen in Cyrus's calling 100 years, 150 years before it happened. All this, brethren, so that we may be encouraged to rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem. You see, the title that we've given this morning to our lesson is Rise from the Rubble. Because this is exactly what is literally taking place here. Now Cyrus had came into power. The Bible says that just as the way Jeremiah had prophesied, so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, there was a king by the name of Cyrus. And it's interesting that God here is saying by the word of the mouth of Jeremiah, but does not mention Isaiah, who had said it before Jeremiah. Well, you see, when they heard it from Isaiah, they were willing to believe it. But the generation that lived when Jeremiah spoke, well, they all rejected him. They always scrutinized him. They never accepted his word, nor did they respect him as a man of God. And thus here we see now God validating his servant. We see now God confirming, yes, indeed, I sent him. Yes, it was my prophet that I sent to you. Jeremiah, the man that you disrespected and rejected so violently, he was one of mine that I sent to you. Verse 1, brethren, immediately should remind us about the promises of God. Why we should stand on the promises of God. Because just as God promised punishment for His people, He also promised restoration for His people. And this is what's happening here in Ezra chapter 1. Jeremiah did not only prophesy evil against the people of Jerusalem, Jeremiah also prophesied comfort and compassion of restoration, hope, and salvation. But you see, brethren, many times we lose our hope and we don't want to pick it back up. We lose our hope amongst the rubble that is our disappointment, amongst the rubble that is our sorrow, amongst the rubble that is our fear of failing again. And we remain there sitting in ashes, weeping, not realizing who it is that is calling. Notice, brethren, the first that we should mention here in chapter 1, verse 1, is that in order for us to rise from the rubble, in order for us to get back up and to go into the back home, to go to our respectful place where we belong, we have to be able and willing to understand who is the one who is calling. Who is the one that is making the call for us to get back up and to go back home? Notice that it was the word of the Lord. It was not the word of the prophet Jeremiah. It was not the word of the prophet Isaiah. But it was the word of the Lord that Jeremiah had spoken that was now being fulfilled some 70 years later. And thus, brethren, when we realize that it is God who has given us that hope of our salvation, that it is God who has promised us eternal life, that it is God who has made the promise through His Son, Jesus Christ, "Lo, I will be with you every day until the end of time," we have to realize who is calling, who is He who is telling me to get up and to return home to Him. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice verse 23 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But notice verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." We all know verse 23, but why don't we ever go into verse 24, which makes this point even more impactful? "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." You see, God had promised that He was going to restore that remnant. God had promised that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. God had promised that the temple would be rebuilt. God had promised that His people would return to their glory days. But now here, the same God who calls is the same God who promised. And through Ezra chapter 1, we see that God calls His people. He calls them to go back home. He calls them to realize your chains have been loosened. You are free. You're no longer slaves of Babylon. You see, brethren, many times fear is a stronger shackle than the ones that they had on their hands, literally. Anxiety, uncertainty, it can shackle us, brethren, in a position where we are immovable. Many times, brethren, we focus more on the boisterous winds than we do on the loving Christ who told us, "Come and walk with me on the water." You see, brethren, if Peter had seen who called him, if he would have focused on who it was that gave him that ability to do what no other man has ever been able to do before, he would have not drowned or sunk, rather, excuse me, into the waters as he did. But his fear shackled him. The chains of fear grabbed his hands, the manacles of fear grabbed his legs and dragged him under. But in that moment, Peter calls out to the one he had stopped seeing, "Master, save me, for I am perishing." And even though he doubted, Jesus grabbed him and pulled him out and saved him from his own self-doubt. Brethren, many times we become stagnant in our spiritual growth because we stop looking at Jesus and we start looking at our own limitations. Notice how the Apostle Paul here says that it is the God of peace himself who sanctifies our entire being, who sanctifies us completely. And he elaborates, he specifies your whole spirit, soul, and body. That is your mind, your inward man, and your physical body. But we'll get to that in a minute. Notice, brethren, that the sanctification does not come from my own strength. It does not come from my own merit. Many times, brethren, those who have yet to accept the gospel of Christ are their own enemy. They are their own shackles. Because thoughts such as, "Well, what if I fail in my Christian growth? What if I can't make it and I go back to the world? I know myself. I'm too weak. I'm too indecisive." Well, thank God your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ Jesus and God. It is God Himself, says Scripture. Ezra 1:1 begins that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah was to be fulfilled. It was God who liberated them. It was God who rose Cyrus. It was God who allowed his people to come back home. It was God who gave them health and life so that their eyes could see 536 BC. To confirm that the promises of God stand true. See, my friend, you have to stop looking inward. You have to start looking outward. Because the strength of salvation is not in you and it is not in me. It is in God. You need to stop looking at the boisterous winds of doubt, of weakness, of uncertainty. And just look at Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. Because it is He who calls you. It is God who calls you. And because it is God who calls you, notice that the Bible says that He has the power to preserve you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is why verse 24 is so important. It is not Obed who is calling you. It is not any man who is calling you. It is God Himself who calls you. It is God Himself who is telling you, "Return to me, and I will restore you to your rightful place." We go back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Notice, brethren, that in verses 2 through 4, the purpose of why God calls you. The purpose of why God calls you. You see, in verses 2 through 4, what we see is that God called His people to go and rebuild. God does not declare, "Oh, I've already left Jerusalem intact. All you have to do is just show up." No, God had already done that one time for them. He gave them vineyards they had not planted. He gave them houses that they had not built. He gave them towns. And you know what they did with it? They squandered it. This time, says God, because you built the vineyards, this time you built the temple, you were the one who did and put in the time and the work, you need to go back and rebuild what is yours. Because you're also the one who tore it down. You're also the one who contaminated. You are also the one who destroyed it through your disobedience, through the stiff-neckedness, through your idolatrous nature. You need to go back and make right what you destroyed. You need to go back and rebuild your home. Rebuild our relationship. You see, brethren, when we read in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we see that the call that God is making is one to rebuild. God is calling you to rebuild your life. A life that has been torn down by sin and bad habits that are addictive in nature. You are called to rebuild your mind. You are to rebuild a life into godliness, having been in ungodliness. God isn't simply calling you to give it all to you. He is calling you so that you can work together and rebuild your relationship with Him. We are marching, brethren, toward that promised land. But along the way, we will sometimes find afflictions. We will be confronted by adversaries and enemies. We will sometimes find that what we worked so hard on will crumble. But when that does happen and when that takes place, we not only have to rise so that we can return to Him who is calling, we have to rise ready to rebuild and work again. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It's interesting, as you turn there, that the passage, the pericope that you and I are going to be reading, it's interesting that it comes on the heels of Paul in verses 1 and 4 speaking about the fact of how to restore a brother in sin. It's interesting how Paul declares to those who are spiritual, to those to be meek and gentle, to bear one another's burdens, to fulfill the law of Christ. And the reason I say this is because this is interesting, because it goes into verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You see, if you go back home, brethren, you find your home in shambles, you find what you've worked so hard and what you long for to be torn down. Well, if you do nothing and you keep sleeping in that rubble, that's what you're going to reap. You're going to reap weeds, you're going to reap jackals, you're going to reap sorrow and pain. But you have to put in the work to start cleaning what is yours. To start working and rebuild from the ground up. Because when you put in that seed of strength, effort, and devotion, what you will reap is a godly home where you can live in with God. But verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't get tired, says God. Don't stop working. Don't become tired with working. Don't grow weary. Don't stop building. Finish what you started. See it through. You know, it's interesting, brethren. I'm going to get a little bit into our lesson from tonight. It's interesting when you stop to consider how long it took the Jews to be fully restored after they were finally allowed to go back home. Just the temple itself, it took 20 years to rebuild. From 536 BC to 516 BC, it took Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, 20 years. And the only reason it took them 20 years is because their adversaries were able to convince the Persian king at that time to halt and cease the building of the temple. But then you go to Nehemiah. And we see that the wall of Jerusalem is built in 444 BC. So from 536 BC to 444 BC, that is the amount of time it took for Jerusalem to finally be reconstructed. But they didn't stop. They did not stop working. They did not stop rebuilding. They kept working at it. Even though they had adversaries, even though they had opponents, even though they had setbacks, they kept working. They did not grow weary of doing good. Brethren, we're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. Many times the old man is going to creep up back on us. We're going to trip, we're going to fall, we're going to offend. But we cannot stop working on ourselves. Amen. We cannot stop rebuilding our life from the rubble that was sin. Because it is a lifelong commitment. We have to keep working on our mind. We have to keep working on our habits, on our speech, on our reactions. We have to rebuild our heart. But we cannot stop. Because the promise is to those who are faithful unto death. Not those who become conformed and are satisfied with, it's not the mansion I dreamed, but it's good enough. No. It was God's house they were going to rebuild. Notice once again Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. What specifically did God command them to go do through Cyrus? To go build my house. The title that we've given this quarter is to rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem, not yourself. You see, we are the spiritual Jerusalem. The Church of Christ is the spiritual Jerusalem. You go to Hebrews chapter 12. And you read it there, and if you will, go with me, because I don't want you to say, Brother Obed said, no, I'm nobody. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Notice verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we're saying rebuilding the spiritual Jerusalem, brethren. We're saying it's time to come back home. It's time for the saints to reassemble. It's time for us to rebuild what COVID tried to tear down. It is time to rebuild our confidence in God. It is time to rebuild our resolve and being faithful unto death. It is time for us to rebuild that covenant with God. It is time to rebuild our courage and our boldness with, by, and in God. No more excuses of why I stay home. No more excuses of why I am afraid still. Because if you are here now, God's promise of being with you has been proven. So why are you still afraid? Because you have been risen from the rumble. You have been risen from the rubble. And when we don't rise and we keep sitting amongst what is shattered, we're going to stagnate. We have to rise with a purpose. And the purpose has to be to rebuild that which was torn down. To rebuild the breach in the wall. To stand in the gap that was left unattended during Ezekiel's day. But not just stand in it, to work to rebuild that breach so that it will be braced and refortified for whenever the next adversary appears trying to take away our crown. Finally, brethren, go with me back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we see, brethren, that they began to return. We read how the heads of the fathers of house of Judah and Benjamin, we read about the priests, and we read about how all of them rose to the calling. We see how they rose and followed the commandment given, how they took the opportunity and used it, but now it was with a renewed heart. Remember how we started? A heart full of despair. A heart full of disappointment, a heart full of sorrow and heavy because of failure. Well, notice that in verses 5 through 8, we see a heart of hope. A renewed strength has entered them. Because what they heard from King Cyrus, they had heard from Jeremiah several years prior, decades before this man even existed. And seeing then that God's promise through His prophet had been fulfilled, they found renewed strength. They found a new mindset. No longer were they feeling sorry for themselves. No longer were they feeling pessimistic. No longer were they feeling hopeless, as if, what's the point? What's the purpose? They found hope. They found strength. And they had a mind change. Because they believed again. They trusted again. They found once again their hope in God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But here is the transformation. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22 is the rebuilding process. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's your rebuild. But here is your renewal. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You rebuild by putting off your former conduct. By putting off that contaminated and polluted clothing that you wore of sin. But notice that the renewal begins in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, the attitude, the desire, the love to want to do better. Because if you don't desire to change, my friend, you're not going to change. You know how you say, I know myself, I know that I'm going to fail, I know I'm not going to make it? Well, the reason you have that attitude is because you don't want to change. But if you flip the switch and you renew the spirit of your mind, but God has power to make me change. God can transform me with His Word. God will aid me through His servants, the church, my brothers and sisters. What I cannot do, God can. The spirit of the mind. You went from pessimism to optimism. You went from hopelessness to hope. You go from being past feeling to feeling joy because you realize I'm not a hopeless person. I can be better. But then you have to make the choice to put on the new man. You can't remain just in thinking and hoping, because faith without works is dead. James 2:26. You see, God told them, rise, return, rebuild. But they also had to renew their covenant with Him. They had to renew their mindset. They had to stop thinking as men that were captives, and they had to start thinking as free men who were going home to Zion. Brothers and sisters, have we not been freed from sin through the blood of Christ? Why is it that we're still thinking as slaves of sin if Christ, who is the truth, has made us free? And I say this because this then reminds us that the sting of death should no longer lords over us. Because we know that dying in Christ Jesus means that we will be present before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and forward. And as I heard my good friend say, we're not saying death come now. But what we are saying is that when you knock on my door, I'm going to open and we're going to have dinner together because I'm not afraid of you. If my time comes, my time comes. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep rebuilding. I'm going to keep restructuring. I'm going to keep renewing my mind from a carnal mindset that leads to death, ironically, to a spiritual mindset that leads to life everlasting. I need to stop drinking the world's Kool-Aid, and I need to start drinking the water of life that Jesus offers. But I have to switch my mind. I have to renew the spirit of my mind. And that renewal process, brethren, begins the moment I decide to put off the old man. The moment I accept, I have a problem with sin. My name is Obed Pineda, and I am an addict of sin. You know what's going to be heard next? You're going to be welcomed. And you're going to be assisted so that you can fight off that addiction called sin. Rise from the rubble, my friend. Rise from the rubble, my brother. Rise from the rubble, my sister. Because it is time to rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem. Because our captivity has now been liberated. It is God who saves. It is God who calls. And it is God who wills us to return home to Him. So what are you going to do this morning, my friend, with this calling? Will you continue to ignore the voice of God? Will you continue to sit in the rubble that is your life in sin without God? Will you continue to feel sorry for yourself and make excuses thinking that those will spare you in the day of judgment? Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5 both say, I tell you, nay, lest you repent, you will die in your sins. Those are Jesus' words, my friend, not mine. Now, let me tell you a story. I know you're scared. You know how I know? Because I was scared. And there's not a Christian in this room who is honest, who's not going to admit that when we made the decision to obey the gospel, we were scared. And the fear was the same. What if I don't make it? What if I can't do it? What if I stumble? What if I make a little one stumble? But all of that, my friend, is nothing more than just what if. You know where there's true security? In Christ who has promised, I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm not going to make you do all the work by yourself. We're going to work together. But you have to trust me. If you love me, keep my commandments, says the Lord. You are my friends if you do as I say. It is Christ who calls you this morning, friend. You want to be the friend of God? Then this morning, here is water. What hinders you from rising from the rubble to start rebuilding your life and your mansion in heaven? If there's anyone here subject to our invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.